Great, Saul. Many years ago, I took a young boy to, he was like 6 or 7 or something at the time, and I took him to Valley Fair. I always preferred to go to Valley Fair because I don't want to stand in line 100 years and have to pay at every place I went. I want to pay once, I want to go through there and get on the rides. And so I can't remember the name of the one. I said, well, let's go up on this one, and it went like this. And then it went upside down. I said, well, first of all, we're not eating first, okay? Let's get that straight. And then so it's going back and forth and back and forth. And it goes upside down, and he says, I repent of everything I've ever done. He was 6 years old. I guess he had some time to do some things, but just cracked me up. I repent of everything. Well, at least his pastor was preaching repentance back then. That'd be the one you're looking at. But you like that little face up there? Yeah. Sour grapes. Nothing worse than something sour. I don't like that. Except I like sweet and sour, depending on who makes it. Sour grapes, sin's wine. W-H-I-N-E. How many have ever said, you don't have to raise your hand? Well, I did that because that's the way my family did it. That's the way my dad did it. And unfortunately, in a lot of part and segment of society, it kind of became known as a way to blame everybody for our own behavior. And we have to be very careful about that. I was reading a little story. A little boy named Joseph had been sent to bed by his mother for using profane language. Okay. Then when his father came home, she sent him upstairs to punish the boy. I'll teach that young fellow not to swear, he says. So he started up the stairs and he tripped on the top step. And even his wife had to hold her ears for a few minutes. Right? You know what's coming. So the wife said, you better come down here. She said after the air had cleared, which was quite blue. I think Joseph's had enough for his first lesson. He heard it from Daddy. That's the kind of language was in our house and in all the houses I knew. When God delivered me from it, I was very grateful. And I can tell you even how much more grateful I am when God called me into the ministry. You do not want to get up to this holy desk and let your words slip. I've heard it happen, but I'm so grateful that God freed me from it. But you know it's true that children learn 50% of everything they'll ever know by the time they're 4. You haven't even gotten into kindergarten yet, and you've already learned half of everything you'll ever know. Because half of everything we ever know is based on the behaviors and the things that we learn in our family or wherever we are in life. And we pick up traits that we don't even remember. Now, you can blame people for that, but that doesn't help, right? Really doesn't. But it's also true that God's going to judge us all individually. I'm not going to be able to go before the Lord and say, you know, my dad, boy, could he put the words together. And he was hilarious, unfortunately. But you couldn't laugh in front of him because then he'd be using more of them. So you had to kind of stifle it. But the assertion that you can blame your parents for everything that Freud seemed to emulate is not a wise thing either. You can explain it, but that doesn't excuse it. Okay? Explain it, yes, but not excuse it. I want you to turn to Ezekiel, the 18th chapter. Sour grapes, sin's wine. Great portion of the word of the Lord. The word of the Lord came to me. What do you people mean by quoting this proverb about the land of Israel? The fathers eat sour grapes, and the children's teeth are set on edge. As surely as I live, declares the sovereign Lord, you will no longer quote this proverb in Israel, for every living soul belongs to me, the Father as well as the Son. Both alike belong to me, and the soul who sins is the one who will die. This is Old Testament. This is Old Testament, which I think is fabulous. God is not stuck in one testament. Did you know that? He's a completion of both and beyond that. So we take what's in both testaments and merge them in the fuller understanding of the presence of God. Ezekiel. We eat Ezekiel bread. I don't know that it's named after him, but it's good. But who is he? He's one of the three writing prophets at the time of the Babylonian exile. Jeremiah, he was one who was speaking in Judah. Daniel was in the court of Nebuchadnezzar. Remember that story? And remember the king? He had a different kind of meal when God dealt with him. Do you remember? He had really good greens. Grass. Yeah, how'd you like that? And Ezekiel was speaking to the Jewish captives in Babylon. His name means God strengthens. Now, Ezekiel is not one that people quote a lot or seem to teach a lot about, and he had to do a lot of weird things in his ministry, which was really bizarre. I think one time he had to lay on his side for like 100 days or more than that. But God was speaking through him. He was a priest of the family of Zadok. He's not mentioned in any other Bible book, which is interesting. But they believe that some of his visions would be some of the symbolism in the book of Revelation. His wife died suddenly during his ministry, and according to the 24th chapter of this book, he was forbidden to mourn her. God ever told you that? Don't mourn? Now, sometimes he might tell you, your mourning is done. Your love isn't done, but your mourning is done. He was to serve as a sign to Israel by his life and his words. And so here we have a parable at this time in the book of Ezekiel. And I love this. The word of the Lord came to me. Did you know something? You can't say it unless you've eaten it first. You know that? It has to come to you before it can go through you. When you're talking about witnessing, it has to be personal to you before you can present it. That's very clear. Reminds me of Paul when he gives the communion. That which was given to me, I give to you. We have to receive it first. Otherwise, it has no real personal meaning here. The word of the Lord. The name of the Lord here is Yahweh, the personal covenant name of God. And which person of the Godhead is that? Do you remember? Yeah. It is Jesus, the second person of the Godhead. Okay. And the word of the Lord came to me. The word came in the Hebrew means to fall out, to come to pass, to be and to become. Remember in the New Testament, you often read, and these things came to pass. You know, the Lord really doesn't change his verbiage from the Old to the New Testament that much because he's the same Lord, okay? And so it's like the book of Proverbs I was saying last week. That's kind of the Old Testament equivalent of the parables of the New Testament. This is how the Lord shared his stories and his great principles through the wonderful word of the Lord. And so the primitive root here means to exist. To be. So this actually is a part of the great I am, because that's what the word I am is. It means God yesterday, today, and forever. God exists forever. And when God brings his word, he comes with it. You know, telegrams, they send you a message, but they don't come with it. But when the Lord brings his word to you, he comes with it. because he is the Word. And that's one of the most exciting things about it. The Lord shows up in his own Word. I love it. Fabulous. And parenthetically, by the way, if you reject the Word, you reject the Savior. Because he is the Word. It is his authority. So it says, what do you people mean by quoting this proverb about the land of Israel? They didn't understand it. Again, it meant kind of a saying, poetry, things like that in the Old Testament. And they said, this is the one used, the fathers eat sour grapes and the children's teeth are set on edge. Well, what it means, generally speaking, is that what the fathers did, it oozed out and it went down and they would eat it because it was part of their life and it set their teeth on edge. So I'll give you the breakdown here. Sour grapes is a Hebrew word that means unripe, and sour grapes. It's just fascinating to me that the Lord keeps his imagery all the way through the Bible, from the Old Testament book of Genesis, from the Garden of Eden, about covering themselves with figs. Here we have sour grapes and all of the different things that are happening in God's kingdom. They come down through the Father. They come down through the parent line, and they affect us. And we'd be a fool to say we're not affected by them. We're affected by them, but we don't have to sin because of them. There's a difference, big difference. It says their teeth are on edge. Teeth is the Hebrew word shein, and it means tooth or ivory. But it also comes from a word to whet and to sharpen, to pierce through. Do you know what happens when you take up the behavior, particularly the negative behavior of your parents or of other people that you hang out with, that you're influenced by? It changes your teeth. They become cutting. You become like darts. You ever talk to somebody and you can just feel in their bite? They didn't invent that. They got that. This, by the way, is why we're supposed to taste and see that the Lord is good, because his word will take away that dullness and make us what he wants us to be, so our words are not hurtful, and we don't pass on what was passed on to us. It's very important. It says here, the teeth are put and set on edge. The word edge in the Hebrew means to be blunt, and it means to be dull. To be blunt and dull. I don't know about you, but I love what Joy says all the time. We want to shine for Jesus. Do you want dull teeth? I was reading listen to this. In 2010 alone, an estimated 15 billion people whiten their teeth. Now, I got to ask a question, because they never know till 20 years later. What's that whitening doing to your system? That bleach. That's my opinion, but I don't know. If you've done it, God bless you. I'll pray for you. But I don't know. But let me tell you this. In the ancient Roman world, they used urine and goat milk to whiten their teeth. Doesn't that sound appetizing? Hey, you want to eat after that? Nah. But let me tell you something. If you let behavior come down from the parent line and beyond that, it dulls your life. It dulls your words. It makes them painful. It makes your heart painful. You end up recreating what was done to you. That's why you have people that, you know, have all kinds of behavior issues. It comes out of not dealing with it. And by not dealing with it means you don't blame them. You explain it. Then you forgive them. And then you thank God Jesus forgave you. Because without that, we're all sunk, right? The very thing we hate, we become when we don't allow the Lord to cleanse our palate, our teeth. How do you eat the Word of God with the teeth, right? We're supposed to chew it. If it's dull and affected by our history, we're not going to chew it properly. I knew a lady many years ago. She started saying, you know, I just can't eat my meat anymore. Well, I've only had my false teeth for 50 years. 50 years? My gosh, I should have stuff growing on them by now. She finally got him, and then she died like 2 months later. But at any rate, the meaning here, how does it affect the child? It does affect the children, just like they were affected by their parents. But somebody's got to break the cycle. Right? That's what the scripture says. Break the cycle. You don't have to be like your earthly father. You can be like your heavenly father. And on top of it, our heavenly father is the one that actually helps us to become who we're supposed to be, who he created us to be. God is so fabulous. It's just unbelievable. We need to be like Christ. So who changed the message here? What do you people mean by quoting this proverb about the land of Israel? Who changed the meaning? God did. Hey, if you want to talk about adjusting the Bible, look at the Bible itself. It will show you where God adjusts the meaning and where he gives fuller weight to it. Take his word for it, not somebody else. People every day are trying to change the Bible. Do you know that? By the time they're done with it, it will not look like anything we've ever read, because they'll be getting rid of sin, which they've already done. They're changing the genders. They're changing all kinds of things. I think it'll end up just saying I, and maybe that'll be offensive. You won't have nothing left in it. Who changed the message? God did, because he's the author. The author can change anything. And he's not really changing as much as he's revealing what the real intention is. That's why you got to read the whole book. That's why you got to get the whole message. If you just stop, the fine folks that only believe in the Old Testament, they're missing the grace of the New Testament. They're missing the fullness of Jesus Christ. The people that love the New Testament, which we do, but they don't understand the Old Testament, it doesn't have the power that it should have. And also, people tend to think in the New Testament, God is not a God of justice. Oh, yeah, he is. Go talk to the descendants of Ananias and Sapphira from the book of Acts. Maybe they didn't have any. God knocked them off right in a church service. Now, there's an offering. Man. He said here, I love this. As surely as I live, declares the sovereign Lord, God is alive. He's still alive. The minute I realized that in my Christian life, I was so excited I couldn't even stand it. Because, you know, when I was a kid in Lutheran Sunday school, I just thought that, I remember going to the teacher and I said, why do we study the same story every year that Jesus died? Don't you have a better one? I didn't understand why we kept going over it. I said, I heard that. We did that. Man, give me something new. But then when I realized in prayer, he's still alive. He didn't die again. Man, that revolutionized my Christian life. Because I wasn't serving a dead Savior, I was serving a living Lord. And there's a significant difference. The scripture is clear. As surely as I live, the word live here means to age and living one. Not that God ages, he doesn't age, but he is the Ancient of Ages. He is the one who has been there forever, but he's alive. It's talking about Jesus. One of the great verses in the book of Job, the man who suffered so much, and I know that my Redeemer lives. I know my Redeemer lives. That sounds like something somebody would say in a modern church service. But that was Job, written around the time, experienced around the time of Abraham. So it's the same God that was speaking that day, Yahweh, Jesus Christ, the resurrected one. He is still alive. And he says, as surely as I live. And then he has a double name here, a combined name. Declares the sovereign Lord. This combo, as we'll call it, is used 310 times in the Bible. And there's a reason for it. There was a time when they would go into the Hebrew and they would look at it and it was kind of written as Lord, Lord. But that was confusing. So William Tyndale thought in the 1500s would be better to put Yahweh in the uppercase, so that it would distinguish the personal covenant name of God from the other name, which is Adonai, which basically means Lord Master. Okay? Let me tell you something. God is your sovereign whether you like it or not. But he can only be your Yahweh if you want him. He is the creator of all, whether people like it or not. And so he says here, and this is in the possessive, it means he is my Lord. He can't be someone else's, he has to be yours. You have to call him your Lord. In this rendering, it means my Lord. And in the caps is Yahweh, God's personal covenant name. For him, even David said in Psalm 35:23, he said, my God and my Adonai. Now the word God there meant Elohim, the creator, the Trinity. But he said, my creator and my Lord. And remember what Thomas said in the New Testament when Jesus showed him his scars? He said, my Lord and my God. The Lord has to be more than our Savior. He has to be more than the creator of the universe for it to change our life. He has to be our Lord and our Master. We have to follow him. We have to get off the throne. He has to stay on it in order for anything to really occur. So it's all about the resurrection and the ever-living God. As I live, declares the sovereign Lord, you will no longer quote this proverb in Israel. You're not going to quote it. That word mashal means to be like. Again, it's the word proverb. It is the word that it gives in a particular poetic way, example of an eternal truth. You're not going to need a likeness when you have the living God. That's what he's saying here. He's saying you're not going to need a story when you have me in person. And he is alive and wants to reveal himself to us. And so he goes on to say something very important. Every living soul belongs to me. God created you. That's it. And then he redeemed you. He bought you back. You ever pawned anything off and went back and tried to buy it off? And in the meantime, somebody busted it? What do I want to buy back? Garbage. Something that's broken. But that's what God did. He redeemed us. He bought us back in a broken state because he had a bigger picture. And he paid the price for us. He said, all souls are mine. And that word again means the soul, the living being, and the self. What that means is you have a spirit. That's where God lives. You have a soul. That's your unique personality that nobody else has. And you have a body, a vessel that carries all that around every day. He says, for every living soul belongs to me, the Father as well as the Son. Both alike belong to me. And the soul that sins is the one who will die. In other words, you're not going to be able to stand before God, neither am I, and blame my parents for what I did. You can explain it, but you cannot blame them for it. Because at some point in life, you made a choice to do whatever you did. But the good news is, God saves sinners, and he forgives sinners, and he restores sinners. What can he do with people that blame shift and leave it at somebody else's feet? He can't do anything for you because you're not acknowledging it. Bible says it's the one that sins. And that word in the Hebrew means to miss the goal, to go wrong, and to sin. To miss the goal. What's the goal? To be like Jesus. And who's the one that made the goal? Jesus. And who's the one that's accompanying us if we're following him? Jesus. How are we going to make the goal? By keeping our eyes on Jesus. Keep your eyes off of everybody else and even yourself. You know what's wrong primarily with blaming other people? Fathers will say today. It leaves you with nothing. Anybody see the story on the news? It's a man in Germany, or a German man anyway. The judge told him, it's a divorce court. The judge said, you give your ex-wife half of everything. And he took the judge literally. And he took his saw. And he took the big 50-inch or whatever TV it was, and he cut it in half. And he went outside and he cut the car in half. Tried to sell half of the car on eBay. Got an offer of $90. You know what you end up with when that happens? Nothing. When you blame other people. Now, parents aren't perfect. Neither are children. God's not going to hold you or me accountable for what other people do to us or how they've affected us. He's only going to hold us accountable for what we did with it when it becomes sin and choice in our life. That's where we have to cut it. Say, Lord, I need to understand it. For instance, I think I've shared where years ago, it always bothered me when people were quiet. I never understood it fully why. I just wanted to have a communication. I didn't like it when people were quiet. And then I realized the Lord finally got through to the skull here, what it was. When we were growing up, our dad was very quiet about those things. My problem was, I didn't know if he was mad at me or not. I couldn't tell, because the quietness didn't give me any information at all. And I interpreted everybody that was quiet was probably mad at me. So right now, you'd all be seething. But that was a stumbling block for me because it affected the way I saw people. Ask the Lord to help you to understand how you see people, if what you're carrying, what sour grapes you're carrying. Is it setting your teeth and your bite of the Word of God on edge? Is it making it the dull instead of the sheen and the shine it should be? Are you swallowing stuff you shouldn't be drinking? Do you have a diet of hurt and pain because you're listening to what was instead of what is God Almighty? I don't know about you, but I'm so glad the Lord says, as surely as I live. One of the great tragedies in life is when you do come to a sense of, yes, I'm sorry and I forgive such and such a person. They're not here anymore for you to say, I was wrong. I'm sorry, will you forgive me? So you can hear those words. And that really is a problem for a lot of folks in their spirit. But here's the great news, folks. God's alive. You can tell him and he can tell them. But you can't talk to them. You talk to God. You talk to Jesus. I want to tell you, the enemy has very sour grapes, and he wants to feed us that all day long. Let's feed on the Word, on the new wine, on what Jesus pressed with his life, and leave all the rest in God's hands. Please bow your heads for a moment. If you're here today, we can't control where we come from or the circumstances of our growing up life or experiences, which could be out of the home, could be in a schoolyard someplace. Today's world, it could be online. It could be all over the place where you're wounded. Your life has been altered. The sour grapes just start to bleed in your soul. And you see life through that. And when you chew on the Word, it's dull, it doesn't have its potency because it's affected your life. Jesus said, I am the resurrection and life. I have defeated those things. No longer are you going to be responsible for the sin of your parents. And no longer are the parents going to be responsible for the sins of their children. God, I pray today that you would release parents from the behavior of their children. Of course, they love them and they continue to pray for them. But may they not, Lord, beat themselves up over it unless they know they've done something and they seek reconciliation. And that's appropriate, Lord. But I pray your Holy Spirit would lead and guide in every circumstance. But as your heads are bowed and your eyes are closed, and if you're here today and you have some of those sour grapes in your soul, you can almost feel it in your stomach, because it will affect your digestion. And it'll put a sour taste in you, not only for other people, but probably for yourself. God doesn't want that. He wants the sweetness of his life in us. Taste and see that the Lord is good, and he is good to you. And you'd say today, pray for me. Maybe I can't reconcile with my father or mother or whoever, but I can go to the Lord and let this stop. Or maybe you do need to go to the person. That would be appropriate if they're living and they're open to it. Or maybe today you'd say, I just blamed everybody else for everything and I need to take responsibility for my choices. Not what happened to me, but the way I responded. And I want to do that today in Jesus' name. I want to be open with my Savior and not let any of this bleed into my life anymore. Don't end up with nothing. End up with everything, because God will give you that. And if you're here today and that describes you, please raise your hand so I can pray for you. If you are from your past, however it is, you find yourself blaming others, and that's the way you've kind of lived. Or you're blaming yourself for everything else that's going on. Whatever it is, let the Holy Spirit tell you. But I want to pray for you if you're here. Don't want to miss anybody. Okay. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the hands. We thank you, Lord, for the lives for which you died. Lord Jesus, you went into Gethsemane and you were squeezed and the oil came out so that we could have new life. You don't take that lightly. And you came in and you changed the entire understanding of that phrase. Lord, I pray today you would remove from all of us, if there be any phrases or comments or things that continue to float in our brain and in our spirit, remove them, because you are the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. May we live by your word, not ours. And I pray then, Lord, that we will be able to chew the word with power and with gratefulness. Lord, let freedom and forgiveness flow, and a real understanding that we have a God in heaven. He would never give us something or ask something of us that he doesn't help us to accomplish. And I thank you for that. Bless your word, I pray, and may we respond to you in joy and in gratefulness. In Jesus' name, amen. Please stand.
I'm
going to ask Jerry McDonald to come up and to close in prayer.
Dear Heavenly Jesus, we thank you for coming into our hearts, dear Lord Jesus. We thank you for loving us no matter what we do, dear Heavenly Father. We are so grateful for this church and Pastor Gene. We ask you to be with everyone as they leave here. And let us think later on today of the sermon we heard. We ask this in Jesus' precious name. Amen.